Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. I want to welcome our Springboro campus, our Northmont campus, Classics that's joining us, and all of you that are right here in Centerville and Beaver Creek as we're joining together. It's great to have you here. There are people joining us online right now from all over the world, and we're grateful for you as well. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for being willing to connect with us as we believe that we can be one church in a variety of locations. We're in a series called The End, and this is week three, as a matter of fact. But before we dive in, next week, let me tell you about next week. You're not going to want to miss it. Next week, I'm going to take a pause on this series next week, and I'm going to talk to you about how you should vote. Now listen carefully. I didn't say who you should vote. I'm going to talk to you about how the Bible talks to us about voting and the importance of that. Now many of you probably already voted, which is okay. You can come and learn how the Bible instructs us in our voting. And so how should you vote? We're going to be talking about that next week. So I hope you'll join me because it'll be just days before the election day for us as a nation, as many of you know. And so I hope you'll join us for that. Today, however, I want to talk about a subject matter that if you bring up will not normally get you invitations for dinner. I'm going to talk about a subject matter that if you're at dinner and you bring it up, probably the conversation is going to end pretty fast, right? We're going to talk today about hell. It's a subject matter that is very difficult, actually. It's a subject matter that really, in some ways, we can laugh about a little bit. We can kind of giggle a little bit. But the truth of the matter is it's a very heavy and weighty subject. And so I want you to know that I come into this weekend today knowing that this is a very difficult kind of a subject to talk about. And so I hope that you'll stay with me because what we're going to do today is we're going to answer the question, is hell real? And then we're going to talk about the question of what does hell look like as we look in Scripture? And then we're going to end with why should we even accept the idea of hell? Like, does that do anything for us? And even talking about hell, does that make any difference to your life in terms of where you're at dealing with what you're dealing with right now? Because you're probably thinking there's a lot of subjects we could be talking about, and hell is probably not one that you want to talk about. But we cannot do ourselves justice in talking about the end of times without at least addressing the subject that I believe we've given up on in terms of conversation. Many of you would probably agree with me that if you look 20 years, maybe 30 years ago, you would hear sermons that would go something like this. They were sermons that were a hellfire and brimstone message, right? How many of you are willing to admit that you're old enough? Can I just see your hands and all of our campuses raise them up and I'm looking around many of you, right? So many of you know that's not the idea of today. And the problem is because we know of messages about hell in that setting, when we hear the topic about hell, we're brought back to that. What I want to do is talk about hell in a very different way and motivate you, not scare you, but motivate you because there are some really important applications as you and I talk about the subject of hell. I wonder if it would surprise you to know that according to the research, 78% of Americans today believe in heaven. 78% of Americans. In other words, if you've polled many, many people around you, that's a really high number, by the way. 78% of America believes in heaven. Would you also want to know that 78% of Americans actually believe they're going to heaven? So 78% of people in our nation today not only believe that there is a heaven, but they also believe that they are going to heaven. They're on their way to heaven in some regard. Now, on the other side of that, if we're talking about hell, let me give you the statistics because I've done a ton of research. 60% of America today believe in hell. 60% of Americans say that there is a hell of some kind, even though they're not going. 60% of Americans believe that. The interesting part, this is, I think, the most interesting data point here for us as we begin this conversation, is that only 4% of Americans believe that they will go to hell. Only 4%. Which means that as a church, I think this subject matter needs to come up because Jesus talks quite a bit, actually, about hell. And he wants to make sure that all of us are in the know because of how important it is for your eternity and for my eternity, but not only that, for our present-day lives even today. And so I'm so glad that you're here as we're thinking through this. Here's the question that I want to tackle with you in the very beginning. Is hell real? And if you've been around for any length of time or if you've attended church, you probably could just simply answer, the answer is yes, let's just go home. That's a whole lot easier. If we just say yes, and you're dismissed, right? Or thank you for tuning in for us, you know, with us, because that would just be the simplest. And although some of you are like, well, can we talk more about it? Like, what is it about hell that we need to understand? And so we're going to try to dive into that today. It might interest you to know that here in Ohio, actually, hell is very real. There are two teams in Ohio, which you probably didn't know about. The FC Cincinnati, which is a soccer team, by the way, if you didn't know that, FC Football Club, one of the white footballs, anyway. They put the sign up every time they play Columbus. So there is the Hell is Real Derby, they call it, which happens here in Ohio as one team comes from Columbus down to Cincinnati, or one team goes from Cincinnati up to, and every time they play, there is this banner that reads, Hell is Real, because of this tension between these two teams. Now, this all started, actually, because if you travel between the two teams on a road, there is a billboard that says hell is real. So they actually took that and put it right there, and so there it is, hell is real. It's a big derby. For those of you who love soccer, it's a huge derby. If you don't love soccer, you should get to know this. This is right in our neighborhood. It's an amazing thing. Is hell real? Well, as we're thinking about this question, really, the question that might come up is this. Isn't life on earth hell enough? Like, do we really need to talk about this? I mean, when you think of the pain, when you think of COVID, when you think of the isolation, when you think of the anxiety, when you think of depression, when you think of suicide is on the rise, when you think of divorce, when you think of miscarriages, when you think of couples that want to get married that can't find a spouse, when you think of relationships that are really, really struggling, when you think of our finances, when you think of, you know, whatever it might be, I mean, isn't life today hard enough? I mean, isn't life on earth hell enough? Why do we have to have the conversation about hell? And so if you forget everything else today, let me tell you why I believe that we as a church family need to talk about this conversation and look into Scripture about how hell is described and how real hell is. This is the one statement that I hope you'll take home with you. You can take a screenshot if you want, or you can download this from our app or our website, and that's this, that when we stop talking about hell, because as I mentioned to you, there used to be a day when we talked about it all the time, and it was hell, fire, and brimstone, right? And for some reason, we don't talk much about it because it's an uncomfortable conversation. You know, if you knew that we were going to be talking about hell, you probably would not have invited that person that you've invited today, right? And if you knew in advance, and I said, would you invite all of your friends? You're like, I think I'm going to sit this one out, right? And in fact, some of you might already be thinking, boy, you know what? I made the wrong choice this weekend. I could have come on any single weekend. I think you couldn't have come at a better weekend in this series. Because you see, when we stop talking about hell, watch this, we begin to live like the end doesn't matter as long as you are sincere. And I believe that that thought is pervasive in our culture today, and I believe that thought is pervasive in American culture and among Americans. The statistics will prove out that this statement right here is true, and I think that's a motivator for us to actually look at what Jesus has to say about hell. So the reason why we're talking about hell is because if we stop talking about it, we'll begin to live life like it doesn't really matter as long as you're really, really sincere, and God will just, you know, he'll see what you're doing, and if you're sincere, then everything's gonna be fine, because you might be one of the 78% that believes that you're going to heaven, and maybe you don't really understand even why. We're gonna try to tackle that today. There are three views of hell, though. It might help you to begin to believe, or at least understand these three views. Three views of hell. I'm gonna list them for you here, and if you want, you can jot this down, because it's important for you to know that as a part of the 78% or the 60% of people that believe in hell, that one of these three views is playing into this, okay? So let me give you three views of hell that you can jot down. The first one is universalism. And universalism says that ultimately everybody will be saved and will go to heaven. That ultimately at the end of time, that the end of the age, that God is just going to grade by the curve. that he is just going to, you know, look at everybody and sort of grade on the curve and say, you know what, you've had a tough time, but come on in, you know, it's everything's okay, and it's no big deal. And so universalism, which by the way, you cannot find in any place around Scripture, it's nowhere in Scripture at all, if you're thinking about it, it's pass or fail. In fact, let me say it this way, universalism deletes the need for a cross, right? I mean, if Jesus came to this earth to die on a cross in order to provide for you freedom, like me, from sin and the penalty of sin, then universalism just kind of deletes that. We don't need the cross. I mean, Jesus died in vain. And, you know, God's love for us through that was just, was an act that, you know, we didn't really need, because at the end of the day, everybody gets saved. And so universalism is something that you'll hear a lot of, even with other religions of the world. We have to be very careful in our conversations there. Here's the second view of hell, and that's annihilationism. Big word, annihilationism, which says that people who are going to hell will be punished for a period of time, but then they just cease to exist. Now let me tell you, church, if I'm honest with you, I would tell you that if I were voting, okay, if I were in charge here and I were voting, I would vote for this. Because that seems like that would be a lot better, right? That everybody gets to go. And this is a little bit harder because it seems unfair. Because annihilationism simply says that people who don't make it into heaven, well, they're going to be punished for a period of time, but then they ceased to exist. They're annihilated, right? That's what it says. That's what the term there is. It's really important that we get there. But then there's a third view, if you're jotting this down, and the third view is the traditional view. And the traditional view, which, by the way, is the biblical view, if you study the scriptures from cover to cover, the traditional view is that hell is endless, and it's a conscious punishment by deeds, meaning that there is a sense where the greater the deeds of evil, the punishment goes along with that. The greater the deeds, and it is in fact forever. That the traditional view of hell, as Jesus describes it in the New Testament and all through the scriptures, is defined as endless and a conscious punishment by deeds forever and ever and ever. We better understand this. Now, the traditional view does not include two things, which I think is really important that you get. Let me give you those two things that it does not include when we talk about the traditional view. Number one, the traditional view does not include purgatory. Purgatory is the idea that there is an intermediate state where once one dies, they go to an intermediate place or state, in which case then, through the purification of their life, they get a greater opportunity to get into heaven. And if you've been raised Catholic or in the Catholic tradition, you probably have heard this before. I've got good news for you that even Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict said that purgatory is not in the scriptures and it ought to be removed from catechism. So if you grew up in that environment, you need to understand that the traditional view of hell does not include purgatory. It's not found in any place in scripture. Second thing that it doesn't include is soul sleep. If you don't know what soul sleep is when you stand over an open piece of ground where a casket is going in. I do that all the time. As we have people in our church that pass away, and it's hard. And maybe you've lost somebody in your life. It was not too long ago, actually just last week, where I was with a family, and there we are, we're standing by the casket, and there's an open piece of ground, and they lower the body into the ground. You know, you've been to a funeral. Soul sleep says that that person's soul stays with their body until the resurrection, where then their soul will then be met with their body and be brought up into heaven. Well, the Bible says, help me out here if you know this, church. The Bible says, Paul says in Thessalonians, that to be absent from the body or at the point of death, it's a moment, at the point of death, to be absent from the body is to be present with, help me out, the Lord. And so soul sleep is not included in the traditional view as well. And so you can study for yourself, actually on the website if you want. I've put notes that has scripture after scripture after scripture. And so if you want to study on your own, don't believe me. You got to study it for yourself. I'm just doing the research and helping us as a church, because my belief is that if we don't talk about this, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a lot of people that will live like it doesn't matter as long as we're sincere. Am I right, church? That's why we have to talk about this. Take your Bibles with me, if you will, and let's open them up to Matthew chapter 13. We've been in Matthew chapter 24 as the disciples said to Jesus, hey, show me the end of the age. Tell us the signs. And we looked. 2 weeks ago, if you weren't here, we asked the question, are we in the end of times? We answered that. If you missed it, go back and watch. Last week we said, why even talk about the end of times? Like, why is that even a subject that we ought to even, because there's so much controversy, and we said last week the reason we should talk about it is because Jesus could come back at any moment, and we want to be ready. I want to be ready. I know you want to be ready, right? And so we talked about that. This week, as we look into Matthew chapter 13, we're going to see what Jesus talks about hell. He describes it. Now, the whole chapter of Matthew 13 is Jesus telling story after story after story. And each of his stories are really describing the end of the age or the end of time. And so let's start off in verse 36, even though I'm not going to read it for you. I'm going to pick it up in verse 46. But in verse 36, he describes the parable of the weeds, where he says there's good soil that raises up, you know, if the seeds hit the right spot. But there's weeds that grow up as well. And he says that the weeds are going to be pulled and they're going to be thrown at the very end of the age. They're going to be thrown into the fire. Verse 40, the weeds will be pulled and they'll be burned in the fire. And then if you drop down to verse 44, Jesus talks about the parable of a hidden treasure. And he says this, if you knew like that there was a massively valuable treasure in a piece of land, wouldn't you do everything you could to sell everything and buy that piece of land? And what Jesus is talking about is, if you know the truth, wouldn't you be all in? Like, why don't you go all in on this? And so he says that because he's talking about the end of the age. And then he tells another story, and this is the story I want to read for you. It's in verse 47, and he talks about the parable of a net, of a fisherman, okay? And so let me read it for you. Verse 47, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on shore, and they sat down and collected the good fish, or in the original language, righteous fish, in baskets. But they threw the bad fish away. The sinful fish were thrown away. Verse 49, this is how it will be at the end. There's where we got our title. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked, the bad fish, from the righteous, the good fish, and throw them into a blazing furnace where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How many of you have ever heard the term, and online it's really easy, you can just grab a button there and you can raise your hand, so join us. We'd love for you to join us. In all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Classics, right here at Centerville, how many of you have ever heard the phrase gnashing of teeth or gnashing of teeth, right? Let me just see your hands. Many of us, okay. If I were to ask you, what does that mean? Could you answer that? Because I've heard that all my whole life, and all of a sudden I was doing some study in this and thinking, what in the world is gnashing of teeth, right? I mean, what does that really mean? I'll explain that as we go on here. Jesus, in these short verses, and we're going to go to verse 51, so keep your Bibles open, because he asks a question, and we'll get to that question in just a little bit. Jesus here describes the question, what is hell like? What is hell like? See, if you and I not only believe that hell is real, but we understand what hell is like, it might motivate you to live in a way that Jesus wants us to. And we'll get to that. What is hell? How would you describe hell? My brother-in-law, his name is Rob Davis. In fact, he's right over here. They just moved into town. He's married to my wife's sister, Julie. I got the pretty one. And so, just kidding. They look like twins, actually. I mean, they're both beautiful. They're absolutely... So Rob, my brother-in-law, one day, a couple of years ago, he says to me, he says, hey, you want to go to a movie? And I said, sure, let's go. And so the two of us went to this movie, and we sat down, and as we're watching the movie, we're there by ourselves. The family didn't come with us. It was just he and I. And I love my brother-in-law, by the way. He's an awesome guy. And I'm so glad that he moved into town here. And so we're sitting there in the movie, and the movie starts, and about 3 minutes in, they're singing. 5 minutes goes, and they're still singing. About 15 minutes in, I lean over to Rob, and I said, Rob, when do they stop singing? I thought this was a movie. He said, yeah, it's a musical. Now, you need to understand, Rob has sung in Broadway. I mean, this guy is talented as all get out. He loves musicals. Musicals is my idea of hell. And so here we were, and he says, so I said to him, I said, do you mean they're going to sing the whole movie? And he goes, yeah, it's incredible. And I'm going, okay. Funny thing, as it went on, I kind of got into it. I mean, I kind of got the storyline. It was a little weird, but it was, you know, it was the storyline was there all through the singing, and you saw the story and so forth. And I got up, and we got in the car, and it wasn't really that bad. I mean, my impression was that a musical was just really boring, and, you know, I didn't want to go to that. I mean, that was my idea. It was probably on top of my list of not to go, you know, if I'm describing hell. And yet, I learned in there. And I wonder if some of us, when we talk about hell, what hell's going to be like, we think, well, you know, I'm not sure we want to be in heaven with all of these Christians where it's, you know, forever a worship service, and we have this bad idea, which, by the way, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what heaven is like. And so we get this idea that hell, as bad as it is, the longer you're there, it sort of turns into it's not really that bad. I mean, it's like a frat party. You know, you get to hang out with your friends, and you get to do the things that, you know, and Jesus describes it very differently. You might want to jot this down, because in verse 49, Jesus describes what hell is like. Let me give it to you. Number one, he says this, that's relational suffering. Well, what hell is relational suffering. That if we think that during COVID, it's been a lonely time for widows or widowers or senior adults or grandkids who haven't been able to see their grandparents, and how lonely and isolated that is, and with anxiety, we haven't seen nothing. Hell is filled with loneliness and isolation. Zero community. It's filled with separation. That's why in verse 49, it says the angels will come and separate. The word separate there is a complete isolation. You will be completely alone. There will be nobody else that you will experience any. There will not be any parties there, because you will feel so, so alone. You will experience relational suffering. Jesus describes that. Secondly, Jesus says that hell is filled with physical suffering. On the notes, if you want to download them from the website, I've given you passage after scripture about how the Bible generally describes hell, such as there's fires and there's darkness and it's tormenting, it's forever, and it's, you know, it's unquenchable. Have you ever had one of those birthday cakes where they have candles on it and you blow it out and they don't blow out, they come back? Anybody ever have those candles, right? That only works once, am I right? That's only funny once with you. And that's the imagery, that it's unquenchable. The physical torment is unbelievable. And Jesus describes that here as he says, they will throw him into a blazing furnace. See that verse 49? A blazing furnace, imitating pain and suffering. Jesus then says, thirdly, hell is spiritual suffering. Now, I gotta be honest with you, this is the hardest one to describe. Let me try my best to describe it. I want you to imagine yourself standing on the edge of a bridge, and you've got bungee cord attached to your leg. Have you ever seen these bungee jumpers, right? Where they've got rubber bands basically attached to their leg, and they jump off and they go head first and they go down, and the rubber band bounces them back up and back and forth until they stop, and then, you know, they let them down and then they let them off, and so they're free. Imagine that the bungee cord doesn't work and you're dropping and dropping and dropping. See, the Bible describes hell as a bottomless pit. And you go faster and faster and faster away from the only source of help in your life, God Himself. That's the spiritual suffering that Jesus describes right here when he says that there's going to be weeping. And then he describes the fourth one, that hell is like emotional suffering. The gnashing of teeth, if you want to write this down, let me describe what gnashing of teeth is. The gnashing of teeth means that you experience both frustration and regret. That's what gnashing of teeth is. In fact, let me describe it for you. It would be sort of like when you get in your car and the engine light comes on. Has the engine light ever come on your car? And you take it to the car place to get it fixed and it's $700. Why is it always $700, right? You take your car in, $700. That's kind of like the starting place, right? There's an engine light comes on, $700. And you're frustrated, right? You're like, oh man. And you have this sort of external, oh, come on. The light comes on, frustration. Or it'd be like if you're in your Suburban and you're backing up and you look in your mirrors and you don't see it, but right behind the Suburban is a concrete post that you back into and it crushes the back end of the car. That may or may not have happened with me, I'm not sure. And you're like, oh man, if I had only walked around the car, and you feel this overwhelming sense of regret, like, oh man. That's what gnashing of teeth is. It's a sense of regret and it's a sense of frustration that happens in your life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says that gnashing of the teeth happen because you are shut out of the very presence of the Lord forever. Wow. Then Jesus asks a question. Look at verse 51. He says, have you understood all these things? Now, the word understood there is a really difficult word, because if I were to ask all of you, do you understand what I'm talking about? Like, do you understand that hell is real? Do you understand what hell is like? I believe that in all of our campuses and even online, that every one of us would say, yep, I understand that. I understand that. But that's really not what Jesus is driving at. Because you see, there's a big difference between you understanding something and you accepting something, right? There's a huge difference between you understanding what hell is like and accepting the fact that hell is real and that there's a real pain and that God does not grade on the curve. It's pass or fail. And yet he offers so much to us because of his son, Jesus Christ, that we can have the freedom from all of that and spend eternity with him. So as we're thinking about this, I think as Jesus is asking this question, let me ask a couple of questions. Why is it important for you to accept it, me to accept hell? Why should we talk about it? Well, let me tell you why. I'll go back to the beginning. Because when we stop talking about hell, we begin to live life like it doesn't matter as we come close to the end, as long as you're sincere. It doesn't really matter as long as you're sincere. And so what Jesus, I think, is communicating here is that you can't lose sight of hell, because when you lose sight of hell, then the people around you will assume that all you have to do is just be sincere. And so that's why it's really important. Why talk about it? Let me answer this question at the end here. Why talk about it? Why accept this idea? Why accept what Jesus says about hell? Why accept it? Let me give you three reasons quickly with you as we think about what Jesus mentions here in the story. Firstly, why talk about it? Because Jesus takes it seriously. Jesus takes hell very seriously. Would it surprise you to know that Jesus talks more about hell than he does heaven? Did you know that if you were to read the book of Matthew, that 12 different times in the book of Matthew, that Jesus actually talks about hell, like in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25. We've been in at least 24 and in 25 a little bit, but at 12 different times, Matthew talks about hell. Jesus takes it very, very seriously. It's kind of like my wife. My wife takes cleaning up the dishes right after dinner very seriously. And in fact, as I watch her and I watch her mom, it comes through DNA. Her mom wants it. In fact, her sister Julie, the same thing. They both want it. I think it's just part of the family. That after dinner, they want the dishes to be clean and the kitchen to be clean. And Kathy is very serious about that. She cooks, I clean. It's a pretty good little deal, right? Ladies, help me out here. How many of you would agree with my wife that you take it seriously, that after you have a meal, the dishes ought to be washed and put away so that the kitchen is clean? Can I just see your hands, ladies, in all of our campuses? Look around. That's a lot of ladies, okay? I actually saw a couple of elbows. That's not right right there. A couple of elbows from... So she takes it very seriously. Not too long ago, we had our youngest son who came back from college. And we had dinner because he asked his mom to cook his favorite dinner, which is chicken, fried chicken. And Kathy makes an amazing fried chicken. So we had chicken together that night. And after dinner, he gets up and he pushes his chair in and he walks off out of the kitchen. So I go after him and I say, "Hey, son, can I talk to you for a second?" He goes, "Yeah." "What's up, Dad?" I said, come with me and let's come back." I said, "Would you mind sitting down here for a second at the table?" He sits down. I said, "You know, Brent, it's really funny. When you go to college, because I've been to his college, your cafeteria is amazing. I mean, they take a plate and they can go get steak, they can go get roast beef, they can get hot foods, they can get sandwiches, they can get cereal, they can get ice cream. I mean, it's like this huge smorgasbord, which is amazing. At the end of the meal, you know what these college kids do? They take their plate and they put it on a conveyor belt, and the conveyor belt just takes their dishes all the way down." And so I said to him, I said, "Do you see any conveyor belts here?" Because my wife takes it seriously. See, Jesus takes this seriously. Jesus takes the conversation of hell so seriously, and here's the reason why. Because he's the only one who experienced it and lived to tell about it. It's actually found in the Apostles' Creed. He died, he was buried, he descended into hell. Jesus experienced hell on our behalf. So if you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're like, "You know, are you trying to scare me into this?" Oh, no, 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 no. I'm trying to tell you that Jesus paid the penalty for you. And you might want to consider that, right? You might want to consider that he descended into hell, but it doesn't end there. Watch this. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Jesus is the only person who died, descended into hell, was raised from the dead to tell about it. He's the only one. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good reason for me to believe what he has to say. One of the reasons why we should talk about this is because Jesus takes it very, very seriously. Now, here's the second reason. The reason why we should talk about hell is because hell demolishes faith being a private issue. Now, church, if you have a teenager, or if you're here and you're a teenager, or if you're in your 20s, if you're a college student, or if you're a parent that has college students or middle school, you gotta listen up, because I've done some amazing research and I'm gonna share it with you, okay? Because the conversation of hell, it demolishes faith being a private issue. We can no longer say, if you understand the truth of hell, we can no longer say, "Faith is my own personal thing. And it means a lot to me, but I don't know what it'll mean to you." In fact, let me give you the research, because it's really absolutely amazing. David Kinnaman, who is the president of Barna Research Group, he says this, that over time in our culture, follow me this and the logic, that over time through culture, we have shifted. And he says this, 20 years ago, if you disagreed with somebody, you could have a conversation with them. He says that today, if you disagree with somebody, you believe they're judging you. Or if you disagree with somebody, they think you're judging them. Would anybody agree that that's where we're at now in our culture? All right, so the research says, because of the fact that many of us, particularly 20-year-old, so listen carefully, 20, we're not highlighting you, we're just saying that you're the ones that are really being impacted here, and we wanna make sure you get the right stuff here, that if the culture is saying, when we disagree, you're judging me, what happens then for most people, particularly the young, middle school, high school, college, is that they all of a sudden begin to believe that their faith is a private issue. It's a personal issue. That faith is in the realm of being personal. It matters to me I'm not sure it should matter to you. You got to figure that out. However, science is in the realm of public, that all of us should agree with science, that every one of us should agree with science. There should be no argument there. But when it comes to faith, it becomes a very private issue. And then we move from there. Watch this. And so for moving from there, when faith becomes so personal that we say, it's good for me, I'm not sure it's good for everybody, you know what happens? What happens there is evangelism becomes controversial. Are you following me, church? All of a sudden, you sharing your faith with somebody becomes very controversial, there it is. And because it's controversial, all of a sudden we begin to stop doing it, all of us. And then Kinnaman says, because it's true for me and maybe not true or a fit for somebody else, what he says is, then we no longer believe that repentance and believing is important for us because it's just really my issue. Which then projects, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Do you see how we came full circle? So Kinnaman says that if you have a conversation with somebody today and they disagree with you, then they're judging you or you're judging them. So therefore, faith becomes personal. It's what I believe. I'm not sure it's what you have to believe, but it's what I believe, which then says evangelism is controversial. Like, we shouldn't do it because we don't want to offend people. And then which turns into the church then projects to the world that you're okay as long as you are sincere. You see how this works? It's absolutely amazing to me. When I was looking at the research, what I was thinking about was that if I'm not deeply moved by the subject of hell, then I've got work to do. When was the last time that you were deeply moved by a family member, a coworker, a friend who doesn't know who Jesus Christ is? When were you so deeply moved at the fact that their eternity is not looking real good? You see, I think we have to be moved by that. And if it doesn't move us to sorrow in our lives, then I would argue there's probably something derelict in our spiritual journey. And so as we're thinking about this, it's important for us to understand that talking about hell demolishes faith being private. We need to be the church that is the salt and the light of the earth. Am I right? And church, we need to risk having conversations, loving conversations. You know why? Because hell is real. Thirdly and lastly, we should talk about it because it highlights God's love. It's really interesting that talking about hell actually highlights God's love. When you talk about hell, the problem with hell is that you think it's like, punishment. And there is. I mean, there's justice here for sure. I mean, the justice of God is here, but it really highlights God's love. That if you are struggling to talk about hell, or if you are uncomfortable talking about hell, or if you have a hard time even listening to a message like this, I would say that's great. Because that means that the love of God has been deposited in your life so much so that you care that the people around you experience it. Did you catch that? If you're uncomfortable or it's hard for you to talk about hell, it's because the love of God has been put inside of you for the people all around you. You see, when we shudder about hell, we look deeply at our relationship with God and we look compassionately at the people all around us. Fairhaven Church, if you've been around for any length of time, we often talk about the fact that God puts people in our path. And we often talk about the fact that it's probably two people, but God wants us to at least reach two, maybe more, but how about two? That we should begin praying for them and we should begin asking how God can use us in our lives. So what I want to do with you today, in conclusion, is to make sure that we've all heard that hell is real, that we've all heard Jesus describe the things that describe hell and that we should be talking about it. But I also want to give you an opportunity, if you're here and you're feeling like God may be grading you on a curve, that you get the option today, to solve that. Because watch this, if you're a follower of Jesus, there is a 0% chance you're going to hell. Zero. But without Jesus, there's 100% chance. And that ought to move us. Would you bow with me for just a second? In all of our campuses, online, I'm just gonna offer as well. If you're here today and you wanna say yes to Jesus, you wanna say yes to the cross, you wanna say yes to the fact that Jesus has offered up his forgiveness and freedom for you, if you want to say yes to eternity with him, if you want to say yes to surrender your life to him, if you want to say yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus, would you just internally say that right now, just yes, quietly inside. We're not going to ask you to do anything weird or strange. Online, you can put yes or you can just raise your hand. Right now, just say yes. And with every head bowed, that way it's about you and God. If you're here today and you said yes inside, would you prove to God that you did that by just slipping up your hand? Nobody's watching. I'm just gonna identify. Thank you, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you. Many over here, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, over there, way up at the top. If you're online, just put your hand up. Yes, that's me. See, we're not here to scare people. We're here to motivate you. But God has done the work of love. Anybody else? Thank you. Father, I pray that you would hear our hearts as we scream out to you, yes. For those that have made this decision in their life today, I pray, Father, that you would flood them with joy and flood them with a sense of freedom, that guilt is no longer part of their life. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray, Lord, that you would flood us with the idea that, Lord, there's a 0% chance for us that we will find ourselves eternally in hell. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can have grace and truth in this life and in the life to come with you. Oh God, I pray that you'd continue to work in our lives as a church. I pray, Lord, specifically for our college students, in our high school, in our middle school. Father, they have so many challenges, and we as a church, we wanna support them. We wanna lift them up. We wanna come around them because, Father, they have been sold this idea that if we have conversations with other people, it's none of our business. And yet, Lord, you told us it is. So help us all. Be with parents. Be with each one of us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen.